If you have a copy of the Word of God, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians and the 11th chapter and the 23rd verse. Just going to read 23, 24, 25, 26. Just give you time to find your place. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Can I just pray a moment? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the precious word of God. And I do pray that we might hear that other voice in the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know how long you've been in Bangor, how many years, but there's been quite a lot of change. And if you're a student here, you might be surprised at some of the things that have happened. There was somebody I was talking to over coffee here, and they told me they remembered horses and carts going down the high street. There was no A55, and traffic was a problem. If I went to visit somebody in hospital, I didn't go to Ysbyty Gwynedd. I went to Morrison's. Sounds odd, but that was our main hospital. Just that little area of Morrison's. And I can remember visiting certain wards, and when I go there now and I'm by the milk, I think, oh, that's that ward. How things change. In Denial Road, we've got a brand new building structure, the Pontio structure. And just in front of that is what's called the North Wales Heroes Memorial Arch on Denial Road. And it commemorates there the members of the armed forces from across the counties of North and Mid Wales who died during the First World War. And it was built in 1923. It contains the names of over 8,500 soldiers, sailors, airmen from the counties of North Wales who fell in the First World War. The interior of the first floor is lined with oak panels, and they're inscribed with all the names of the fallen, arranged by parish and by county. A memorial, something designed to preserve the memory of a person or an event. And in my text here, we have such a memorial. The Lord has left us just two ordinances or sacraments for his church, water baptism and this lovely table, this Lord's table. Merrill Unger from the Dallas Theological Seminary comments on these and says, instituted for the perpetual observance of the Christian church and placed among its means of grace. As signs, they represent in action and by symbols the great blessings of his covenant with us. A lovely Baptist minister, Alexander McLaren, put it like this: they speak of the embodiment of all essential Christian truth and the embodiment of all deep Christian experience. They say everything about Christianity as a revelation and about Christianity as a living experience. It's interesting, if we look at the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus cared very little for rites and for ceremonies. In fact, our Lord's way was independent of all outward forms. The New Testament hasn't got any of the trimmings, none of the trimmings that we see in today's religion. In fact, he puts down in John 4:24 these words, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This is not something outward, it's something inward. And Paul adds in Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What need we more? And when I first found the Lord as a teenager, there was a chorus that they used to sing, and I loved it. And the first verse went like this: "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." But it was the chorus that got me. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. And he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And that's the essence of the scriptures and of the gospel. Absolutely glorious. And here in our text, we have our Lord's words regarding the Lord's table. He says, "Remember me. Remember me." This memorial, this Lord's table, is something beyond all other memorials, for it bears on eternity for you and for me. And I would like to look at this table in the past, in the present, and in the future. First of all, in the past, this table here is a memorial of one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. The table is a memorial of one fact about that person: that Christ on the cross took the punishment I deserved and you deserved and was placed on him. And he says to us now, "Remember me, remember me." One commentator offers this nice insight, I think, of these words. "Do this is the true meaning of the words, not in remembrance of me, but something far more sweet and pathetic. Do this for the remembering of me." First expression is equal to "do this because you remember." But the real meaning of the word is "do this in case you forget." "Do this in order that you may recall to mind what the slippery memory is so easy to forget." The impression of even the sweetest sweetness, of the most loving love, and the most self-abnegating sacrifice which he offered for us. There's something most beautiful in his words, "Remember me." Not only as a commandment, but as an appeal, as a friend who wished, as we all do, don't utterly forget us. He cares for us and he loves us. If we forget him, it pains his heart. Our hearts need to remember. "Do not forget me," he says, "when I'm gone away from you. And if you have no better way of remembering me, take these poor symbols to which I am not too proud to entrust the care of my memory, and do this lest you forget me." That upper chamber long ago, with troubled hearts, troubled thoughts, burdened hearts, partial apprehension, on that very night, on the very night he was betrayed, he said, "Remember me." The Lord's table in the past. But then there's the Lord's table in the present. Now, 2018, here, January, this moment, Jesus Christ is not in a grave. He's risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. To those who are truly his, he lives in their hearts right now. This Lord's table is a symbol of Christian life, where we can feed. John 6:35 says, "And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." When we remember, Jesus Christ takes up a unique and solitary position in our lives. He says, "Remember me." Do you know, in doing that, we have the highest act of our devote life to be a thought turned to him. And when you think of him, and when you meditate upon him, it's the most wonderful thing that we can do as human beings, to think on him, to remember him. There was a man in South Wales. He was a miner, big fellow, and he would come home and he'd be covered in coal dust. And he found the Lord for himself, this big, burly man. He found the Lord and he fell in love with the Lord. And this big man, when he got over his shifts, he wanted to go to the meetings. And if his shifts didn't coincide quite rightly, he would be seen at the back of the church. Before he could have taken a shower, he didn't want to dirty anywhere up, because he wanted to serve the Lord and understand about the Lord. And he witnessed at work, and the men would scoff at him, and they would often actually physically hurt him. On one occasion, they pinned him down and they wanted to make him swear. But he just loved the Lord. He just loved the Lord. And years later, he went into ministry. He went from village green to village green. And then he had a building he found. And he just loved to preach. And he loved to sing. And he sang at the piano. And I was thinking about him the other day. And there was a chorus that was around at that time. And he penned another tune to it, and it's absolutely lovely. And he composed this tune, and it goes like this: I fell in love with the Nazarene, the beautiful Nazarene, whose face with glory was alight, the fairest I've ever seen. Near his side I would abide, with ne'er a veil between. Since I fell so deep in love with Jesus the Nazarene. Can you imagine a coal miner singing that and loving that? And you know, in 1947, a Christian couple, brought their little baby to him to be dedicated. And his name was Harold, and he held this baby, and he prayed for this baby. And he said, "Lord, would you bless this baby? We thank you for the life of this baby. We pray that in the years to come, he will fall in love with Jesus too." And that baby's me. And it's so lovely to tell you, I love Jesus Christ. I've got my faults and my failings, but I love him. It's not a new morality. It's not culture. The gospel is just the same as it was in the years gone by. And men and women can come to find Jesus Christ for themselves. Do you remember that time when Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Have you experienced being forgotten? Do you remember Joseph to the chief butler? He said, when you come back to Pharaoh, don't forget me. And in Genesis 40, 23, it said, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Terrible thing to forget about the Lord. Can I ask you, are you following close to the Lord? Are you shunning sin? Perhaps you have a godly mother or a godly father. Or perhaps a nine and a tide. But you know, they've passed away. So all you're left is what they told you. Did they said, will you serve Jesus Christ? Let their words from the grave, from your memory, come back to you and remember Christ. Perhaps you're brokenhearted here this morning. And I want to tell you that this book tells me that God wants to put his arms around you. And if you don't know the Lord, he wants to save you. And if you do know the Lord, he wants to come close to you. And if you're brokenhearted, one lady I met a few months ago, and I said, I haven't seen her for a bit, how are you? And she threw her arms around me and burst into tears. She was around 50, 60. And she said, my husband has just announced to me that he doesn't love me anymore. And he's walked out. So sad. So sad. Whoever you are, whatever you are, Christ reaches to your heart. And he says, remember me. But the lovely thing is, this table is not just of the past. And it's not something here for this moment, the present. It's also for the future. Mark 14, 25 says this, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This table is wrapped up in the future. It's wrapped up in the future, in his kingdom. It's a promise. And don't you feel this attractive when you read this and when you understand it? Rest from your toils. What are you going through? What is in your mind? I want to tell you, there's going to be rest from your toils. There's going to be oil of joy for mourning. There's going to be full satisfaction. And we are going to be with him. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that absolutely lovely? Do you know there are empty places here in Penrallt of people who we have loved, and they're here no more? Empty places. Now, you didn't think I'm going to mention this, but I just wanted to bring in my kitchen table. You didn't think that was coming in, did you? Well, I have a kitchen table. We have a kitchen table. And it was bought by my grandfather in 1925, we think. 1925. And when we sit at our table, we often speak of the people who've sat around our table over 93 years old. I told you, I'm not 93. I don't remember that. Families, relatives, pastors, missionaries, Christians, unknown people, strangers. And today when we sit at our table, just the two of us, there are empty places of people we've loved. And you've had the same experience. Empty places, empty places. Matthew 26, 29 says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The question is, how would we know this if we hadn't got this book? If we hadn't got this most precious book? If we had not got this book, we would know none of these things. We'd know nothing of heaven. We'd know nothing of the future life. What am I required to do? What are you required to do? To live up to the light that God's given you. You and I are to let the Lord speak through his word. That is exactly what the Bible is. It is the word of God. Every word is true. Every word is pure. This is the only direct written revelation we have from God. It is all contained within the 66 books, the 39 in the Old and the 27 in the New. This book is the revelation of God. No one is to take away anything from it or add anything to it, or will be added to them the plagues that are written in it. This is the revelation from heaven for you and me. And so, because it has no equal, because it rises above all other things in this world, because in itself it is heavenly, it is always our responsibility to come to this revelation and to understand the glorious message that it reveals. If you're a Christian, get to know your Bible. Read it. Live it. Enjoy it. I hear of people speak of questions of the Bible. They talk of higher criticism. And I recall the advice of a wise Christian scholar. And I sort of paraphrase what he said. But he said, studying philosophy, you learn the principle of critical analysis, where you subject the truth claims in whatever literature you are reading to certain critical tools before you just jump in and rush to judgment and accept whatever it is you read. And there's a great value in that, he passes the comment. However, he says, when I come to the scriptures, the whole dynamic changes. When I read the scriptures, I discover every time I read the Bible that the Bible is criticizing me rather than me criticizing the Bible. You don't hear this word very often, but the word is sanctification. And sanctification simply means that when you come to Christ, you belong to him and you're to live a holy life and you're to be separate for him. And he made me smile when he said this. He said, this is a shortcut to sanctification. But if you want to get there in a hurry, do this. Read through the whole Bible, and every time you find something in the Bible you don't like, put a big mark there, and then go back and just concentrate on those passages of Scripture that you read that you don't like, because you'll find out one of two things. Either you didn't understand it in the first time, and by studying it more deeply, you come to an understanding and you're more comfortable with it. Or two, even better, you find out that you looked at it more carefully this time, and even though you use all the commentaries, you say, I did understand it and I still don't like it. Now, you've got a real springboard to sanctification here, because now you've isolated the places in the Word of God where what God likes and what you like are two different things. And you know that here is where you have to change. But what higher criticism does, when they see something in the Bible they don't like and they want to change it, that just leads to spiritual bankruptcy. We are to put ourselves, not God, under the microscope. This table from the past, this table for the future, this table for the present. The cross here and the throne in glory are inseparably linked. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation, in Hebrews 9:28. Can I tell you, if you're a Christian, remember him. Remember him. If you're not a Christian, will you ask him to forgive you of your sin? You are a sinner. We are all sinners. And accept what he's done on the cross. You say he won't take notice of me. What about the thief on the cross? And he called to the Lord. He said, remember me. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I am not talking about Penrallt as a religion. I'm not speaking here, and we as Christians are not speaking of ceremonies or forms. We're talking of Jesus Christ. He is the one we proclaim to you. Imagine now, when we've just broken bread and we go through for coffee, that if I came to you and I said, I'd like you to have a look at this, and I show you a photograph of Glenys, and I say, have a look at this. This is the... Well, many of you rag me and tease me each week by week. We joke on different matters. You'll be the first to say, why are you showing me a picture of her? She's over there. That's where she is. We're not offering you religion. We're not offering you some copy, but Jesus Christ himself, who wants to come in your heart. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Culture might change the liberal thinking, but here in God's book is the faith once delivered to the saints in Jude 3. I'd like to close with the words of a man who I like to read about. His name is George Whitefield. And George Whitefield, he died when he was 56, but together with John Wesley and Charles Wesley founded the Methodist movement. And he was a preacher of the evangelical revival in Christ in Great Britain and the Great Awakening in America. Let me read to you what George Whitefield wrote. Consider who the Lord Jesus is, whom you are invited to espouse yourselves unto. He is the best husband. There is none comparable to Jesus Christ. Do you desire one that is great? He is of the highest dignity. He is the glory of heaven, the darling of eternity, admired by angels, dreaded by devils, and adored by saints. For you to be espoused to so great a king, what honor will you have by this espousal? Do you desire one that is rich? None is comparable to Christ. The fullness of the earth belongs to him. If you be espoused to Christ, you shall share in his unsearchable riches. You shall receive all of his fullness, even grace for grace here. And you shall hereafter be admitted to glory and shall live with this Jesus to all eternity. Do you desire one that is wise? There is none comparable to Christ for wisdom. His knowledge is infinite. His wisdom is correspondent thereto. And if you are espoused to Christ, he will guide and counsel you and make you wise unto salvation. Do you desire to be potent, who may defend you against your enemies and all the insults and reproaches of the Pharisees of this generation? There is none can equal Christ in power, for the Lord Jesus Christ hath all power. Do you desire one that is good? There is none like unto Christ in this regard. Others may have some goodness, but it is imperfect. Christ's goodness is complete and perfect. He is full of goodness, and in him dwelleth no evil. Do you desire one that is beautiful? His eyes are most sparkling. His looks and glances of love are ravishing. His smiles are most delightful and refreshing unto the soul. Christ is the most lovely person of all others in the world. Do you desire one that can love you? None can love you like Christ. His love is incomprehensible. His love passeth all other loves. The love of Jesus Christ is first without beginning. His love is free without any motive. His love is great without any measure. His love is constant without any change. And his love is everlasting. People say to you, where did you go this morning? I went to Penrallt Baptist Church. And what did the preacher preach on? I think you may remember. Remember me. Remember me. It's a wonderful thing to remember Christ and to live for Christ. And when we fall, to have brothers and sisters who help us and pray for us and pick each other up. We're not in competition. We're bondservants of the Lord Most High. We're going to break bread in a moment, but I would like you just to consider some of the things that the scriptures say. May they find root in your heart. And if you believe God is speaking directly into your heart. Act upon it. If you don't know the Lord, someone here can help you. If you're backslidden and you're living in sin, stop it. Turn to Christ. And whatever it is, may we as a fellowship just grow in God, loving Jesus, loving Jesus.